But we're in Running the Race, Part 6, and this is actually going to be the final part of this current series. And the subtitle today is The Course is to Seek and Deliver. Sounds like the title of a movie, doesn't it? Stand and Deliver. Seek and Deliver. And we've been seeing over the last few weeks in this series that we're in a race, aren't we? And in order to endure in this race, to the end of the race, we're going to have to be firmly focused on the unseen. Remember that. It's the unseen that we're to focus on. Not on the seen, but on the unseen. And we've seen that. And we've also seen that if we want a gold medal in the race, we have to make sure that we hit the finish line. We have to hit the finish line. And you and I are not going to hit the finish line for running 100 feet if it's a marathon. Have you ever seen anybody getting a gold medal for running 100 feet in a marathon? You don't get it, right? And we've also seen that when we're in the race, we're going to have to play by the rules of the race. Yeah? We're going to have to play by the rules. And not your rules, not my rules, but the rules of the scriptures revealed in the scriptures by God himself. Yeah, and that's so important for us to understand that. Because it'd be really easy to run in a race, wouldn't it? If you made up your own rules. Yeah? So, you know, halfway around the course, we stop for a beer, glass of wine, yeah? And then after a 2-hour break, yeah, we start the race again and, you know, run another 100 feet and, hit a McDonald's, have a couple of Big Macs. Yeah, so if you're making up your own rules, it's a totally different situation than going by the rules of Scripture, yeah? And we're going to see that today. But we have to be knowledgeable of the rules. That's the key thing for us. We have to be knowledgeable of the rules and what it is we're going to have to do to endure throughout our lives or until the day when Jesus Christ returns. Yeah, that's so important. And we should also ask, what if we don't? Yeah, because that's always an option for us, isn't it? Not to run in the race at all, down tools and do nothing. Yeah, and we've got to ask, what are the implications in the scriptures of somebody who does that? Yeah, and if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to start out today. Now, bear in mind that many, yeah, in the church have already crossed the finish line in their minds. They've got their feet up because Jesus did it all, yeah, and there's really nothing for them to do because he did it all. And the scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures do not teach that we have got a time now for sitting back and doing absolutely nothing because Jesus did it all, yeah? Because the Apostle Paul strove in his ministry, remember that? To finish his course in case he would be disqualified. Yeah, so it's always an option. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, the saying is trustworthy, for what if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But what if you don't endure? Yeah, that's what we should be asking ourselves. It's not a done deal. We've got to ensure that we understand what it is to endure, yeah? Because it's going to determine whether we reign with him. Whether we reign with him. If we deny him, there's another option. If we deny him, he also will deny us, yeah? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, when you get home, read Matthew 10. It's underneath your notes there. It's in your notes. So there's no prizes here now for answering the next question, yeah? It's a rhetorical question. Do you see anything conditional in the verses we just read? Yeah? Absolutely. But for the many, there isn't any conditions. Yeah? They read through the scriptures as if it's a totally done deal. Yeah? There's four ifs there in three verses. Do you think God's trying to get a message across to us? Of course he is. Because I hope you see them now, because I've put them in red. Yeah? Pretty obvious. But they're not obvious to the many. Yeah? And we have to understand these. But do you see what is conditional? Living with him, reigning with him, is conditional. It's conditional. It's not a done deal. Yeah? And if we deny him, it also says he will deny us. Yeah? Even if we are faithless, he still remains faithful, it said. So it's just not coming all our way in the race, is it? Because we've strapped on our Nikes, and got a Lycra suit on, yeah? It's just not all coming our way. There's something for us to do. And we've got to understand in clarity what it is we have to do. Don't sit back, put your feet up, and think there's nothing for you and I to do. Yeah. There's a whole pile of stuff for us to do, yeah? and we've seen it over the last few weeks. Because we have to be firmly focused, what? On the unseen. On the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to come. His coming kingdom, we're going to see that today. So today we're going to look at the course. Yeah? And we're going to see today that the course will actually be the same for all of us. And our course will be exactly in line with the course of Jesus Christ. And with the same course the Apostle Paul and the Apostles went on. It's the same course. Yeah? And in fact, all the men and women throughout the scriptures who have gone before us. Why? Because it's one course. It's not multiple choice. What course am I going to take? He has paved the way. He has burnt the course for us. And we are now to decide whether we run the course. And how we run in that course and in that race. Because it's one course. It's not multiple courses. Yeah? The course we're going to see today is to seek and deliver. Yeah? Seek and deliver what? Yeah, that's what we should be asking ourselves. Now, I use the word deliver rather than save, because when you use the word save and salvation and being saved, it often people superimpose their own definition right on top of that. Yeah? But it's to seek. The word saved is deliver. It's to deliver. And we're going to see who we have to seek and who we have to deliver. Yeah? That with that message of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Matthew 28. Because Jesus Christ here, in his resurrected body, by the way, he's been resurrected in this section, Matthew 28. And in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but somewhat doubted. He's resurrected. And they're doubting it. Yeah? And people say, well, if I'd seen Jesus in his resurrected body. They saw him. Didn't they? They saw him. Yeah? And remember the guys from last week, the three guys from last week? They were in the greatest church that ever hit the planet, and they didn't make it. So you and I, thinking that only if we saw Jesus, everything, that'd be fantastic. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, when we went into that record? Paul used the scriptures as being the determining factor as to the truth of the resurrection. Not the people, the witnesses that had seen him. He did use them. The overriding factor for Paul as to determining the truth of the resurrection were the scriptures. The scriptures. And we think, oh yeah, if I'd only been a disciple, if I'd seen the holes in his hands, I would never look back. Oh yeah? That's not what the scriptures teach. It really isn't. Yeah? So we've got to drive ourselves into the scriptures. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations. Now bear in mind, he's in his resurrected body. So this is in between his resurrection and his ascension. Yeah, in that 40-day period, he's telling them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Does that give you an insight into what the course is all about? Yeah? But we have to clarify from the scriptures what he meant by saying that. Yeah? So we should be asking the questions, what was it Jesus asked them to observe? Yeah? And we know it was the commandment and to love one another. He taught them to do the will of the Father. Yeah? It's no different course for us today. Yeah? Our course is to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So when you hear people say, oh yeah, Jesus, Lord. He's the Lord of my life. That is not the determining factor on them being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah? We've got to get that into our heads. Because we let down our guard so often when we hear the name Jesus. We're going to see it a little later. People using the name Jesus. Yeah? To teach a totally different gospel. To distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, they use his name. Yeah? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So you and I saying, Lord, Lord, he is Lord of my life, does not determine you and I getting into the kingdom. Yeah? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is a determining factor on you and I living, reigning, and ruling in the coming kingdom. It's doing the will of the Father. Did you hear that word? Doing. Yeah? There's something for us to do. We have to have a changed life when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives have to change, and we have to do the will of the Father. So, you know what this is doing? It's determining our course, isn't it? It's determining our course. Do you see that? Now, are we to go out and find those redeemed by God and make disciples of them? Absolutely. That is the course. Yeah, we're going to see it in Scripture. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was here to seek and to save those who were lost. Yeah. Those who had been redeemed by God, who were already redeemed by God, but were wandering from the truth. They were swerving. Remember, we saw that the other week. Swerving from the truth, like Philetus, Hymenaeus, Alexander. Remember that last week?
Yeah.
They swerved from the truth. And that's what Paul was doing. He was trying to get the redeemed to understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But we've got to get the sequence right. Yeah. And so often we get the sequence wrong. We think we're to go out and bombard people with verses, yeah, and get them to see Jesus, and then God redeems them. That is a wrong sequence. Yeah. You and I don't redeem anybody. God redeems them. And the sequence is God redeems. When does he do that? You and I have absolutely no idea, because the scriptures don't tell us when he does it. Yeah. But he does it. That's the important thing to understand. Yeah, he does it. Again, read Romans 9. He does it. He redeems people. Then you and I have to seek, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. We have to seek out those who God has redeemed. Not that you're going out to redeem, because you don't redeem anybody, and neither do I. Yeah, God does it. We are to go out and seek out of those redeemed, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, and make disciples of them. Yeah, we're going to see that today in the scriptures. And you get that sequence wrong, and you're in for a life of frustration. I've had 30 years of it. Yeah. Going out and bombarding people with verses who were the outsiders who didn't want to know. You met any? Yeah. They don't want to know. Why? Because in all probability, they are not redeemed by God. Yeah. It comes back. Remember that parable of the soils? Yeah. The children in the kingdom, right? We're sowing the seed of the word of the kingdom to the redeemed, and we watch what happens if they respond. Yeah? That's what happens. It's back to that parable of the soils. Remember Jesus said, understand this parable, and you're going to understand so much throughout the scriptures. In fact, you're going to understand all the parables if you understand that one correctly. Yeah? Hence the reason not a lot of people understand them.
Because
they get the first one wrong. Yeah? And he said, if you get this one right, the likelihood of you getting all the others right is high, very high. Yeah? So it's not about how relevant your message is it?
No.
Jesus Christ is relevant. Yeah? The message of the gospel of the kingdom is always relevant. It's not about you tarting it up with, smoke, lights, music, all that stuff. Yeah? And it's not going to redeem anybody. It's not going to make the redeemed respond quicker, according to the scriptures. We've got to remember now how we saw what Paul had in view. Do you remember what he had in view? He had the unseen in view. What a challenge that is for all of us. Yeah? Because we're constantly looking at the seen, and we're not looking at the unseen, and therefore we get discouraged, and the scriptures tell us that if we do that, we are not going to endure. So it's so, so important. Paul knew what his course was, you see? And we have to so define this course that we don't get off it. Because believe me, the God of this world, Satan, would love us to get off it and get distracted into talking to all the outsiders who don't want to know and forget about those who God has redeemed. Now, they're not all in the church. Yeah? You could go downtown Vancouver, see somebody in the gutter who's redeemed. And you will not know until you sow that word of the kingdom into their life and see how they respond. Yeah. So it's not somebody with a Bible under their arm, necessarily. Although a lot of them will have. So important.
Yeah.
But remember what he did. He was preaching to the elect. Remember that? We saw that. He's preaching to the elect.
Yeah.
Why is he doing that? If they're elect, leave them alone.
Yeah.
Pop them off to church. Pat them on the back. Well done. But he didn't do that.
No.
He focused on the elect because they may obtain the salvation. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
They may obtain it. So guess what? There's a chance they won't obtain it.
Yeah.
Just because you're redeemed doesn't mean you're going to obtain the salvation in the coming kingdom. Daniel 12:2 makes that very, very clear to us. We've got to understand it. Yeah. So we're going to start to see our course. It's exactly the same course as Jesus had. Yeah. It's the same course his disciples had. It's the same course the apostles had. We're to seek, we're to deliver the redeemed who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Yeah. The gospel of the kingdom. It's those who respond to the gospel of the kingdom. So there's only one course. That makes life so easy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Once you understand this, once you define it, you don't need to be sifting through all the other courses to figure out what you're going to do. Because we know there's only one gospel, don't we? There's only one gospel. There's only one message. So you've got to be asking ourselves why there's 38,000 different messages out there, all with the gospel attached to them. Yeah, we're going to see some of it today in Galatians as we go through this. Yeah. But do you know why it's one course? Because we're followers of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're following Jesus Christ, guess what? He's not going off in different directions. There's one course, one gospel, one Lord, one Savior, one God, not 38,000.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we've got to make sure that we're on the gospel, that we're on the message that he taught, not the message the many are teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's fantastic. Because you know this, if you're off that course, guess what? You're on somebody else's course.
Yeah.
I don't care what his name is, call himself Jesus or anything else. If you're off the course of Scripture, if you're off the course of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you are on another course.
Yeah,
and we're going
to see
it. Galatians 1 shows us that. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished. Can you hear Paul shouting at the church at Galatia? I am astonished. I'm absolutely shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. They did it quickly, guys. This did not take a lot of time. Yeah, do you remember we read in Matthew? Some of them were doubting him and they were looking at him.
That's right.
You're talking days there. Yeah? In some of these disciples' minds. Yeah. And look at this. And you're turning to a different gospel. They were quickly turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. Yeah? So of these 38,000, there's only really one, he's saying.
Yeah.
Yeah? Now, can you imagine what they said about him when he was teaching this?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, Paul, you're the only one with a true gospel, huh?
Mm-hmm.
How much money are you getting for teaching this? Yeah. Can you see it?
Mm-hmm.
Same stuff that goes on today. Yeah. Now, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. So are there going to be ones who are troubling us?
Yeah.
And they're going to trouble us by doing what? They want to distort the gospel of Christ. Christ, the Messiah. They want to distort that gospel of the Messiah. But do you see the sequence? Turning, issues in trouble, issues in a distortion. Yeah? We've got to be so careful for that. And we should be immediately asking, what is the gospel of Christ the Messiah? Shouldn't we?
Yeah.
And we should know that by now, for most of us. It's his coming kingdom to come onto earth at his return. It was Christ's only message. He didn't have any other message. Yeah. It was a clear message by him. Delivered by him. Delivered by the Apostle Paul. But there were some among the church who were troubling the church by distorting that gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeah. We've got to be so careful for that. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. Now these guys had some credentials, didn't they? Angels. They had some letters before their name, the Right Reverend Angel. Yeah. Doctor of Theology. Been to this seminary, that seminary, talk to these people, mega church.
Yeah.
If he's teaching something contrary to the message of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that person is accursed. Yeah, so you better be really careful who you're listening to.
That's right.
Yeah, because they are in the church. Yeah. Verse 9, as we have said before. It wasn't the first time he told them, was it? We told you about this before. Yeah? He said, so now I say again. I'm repeating myself over and over and you're still not listening. Yeah? If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He said it again. Yeah? So, we have got to be so, so clear on what the gospel message of Jesus Christ is. Because if we stray off that to another gospel, that's available, by the way. There's 38,000 gospels out there, denominations teaching different things about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He says we will be accursed, just like these guys and women in Galatia. Yeah? Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of men? I don't care about the approval of man. Yeah, and the minute you start caring about that, the chances are you will get steered off and veered off the message of the Messiah. Because this is not going to be a popular message. You're not going to have a whole pile of people lining up at your door saying, oh, I want to know more about this. Yeah, far from it, if the scriptures are true and they are. For I am now not seeking the approval of man or of God. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? He's asking the question. Is it men that's important? Or is it the approval of God that's important? Yeah, that's the question he's asking. Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, look at this now, I would not be a servant of the Messiah. Yeah? So don't get into the frame of mind that you've got to be popular and relevant and that everybody is going to like you. Yeah? That actually is a bad sign. Mm-hmm. Yeah? If the scriptures are anything to go by. Yeah? So what do you think a servant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be preaching then? That's a good question, isn't it? Because that's a good way to differentiate, isn't it? What would a servant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, look like? What's he going to be speaking about? Yeah? What about the only thing Christ ever spoke about? That'd be a good indication, wouldn't it? Yeah? And it's also a good indication of the contrary gospel. If they're not speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his coming kingdom, they are not emanating from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah? So, a good indication of a true servant of Jesus Christ is they teach the gospel of the kingdom, of his coming reign in the coming kingdom here on earth. Because that's what he did. That's what he did. That's the kingdom message. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 19 and verse 9. We see here the course that Jesus Christ spoke about. Yeah, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, look at this, came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah. And what do we immediately do with the lost? We think of those outsiders outside of the church. Yeah. And we superimpose them as being lost, and all the people inside the church are found. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not what the scriptures teach. Remember, in this context and in this time frame that we're talking about, he was focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These people were redeemed. Yeah? We'll get into it. Verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Do you realize that people out there teaching today that right now we're living in the kingdom of God? Wow. This is it. Honestly. Let's give up. Yeah? How can we be living in the kingdom of God when there's no king?
Yeah.
Yeah? There's no ruling king. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, yeah, is in the holiest of holies. We're going to see that in a minute. Yeah? Because that's another gospel. Yeah? That's to distract us from what we need to do to get into the kingdom to come. So we've got to be clear that the lost are not the outsiders. Yeah? They're not the outsiders. And the lost are specifically here in the context that he was talking about are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah? They were the redeemed who had wandered off and were perishing. Yeah? But now it's opened up to all of the redeemed, both Jew and Gentile, to have salvation in the future kingdom on a par with the redeemed of Israel. It's fantastic. Yeah? So everybody is an option out there for God to redeem. Yeah? But it's him that redeems them. Yeah? So we have to be clear on our course, don't we? Our course is to make disciples of the redeemed. Yeah? And helping them to be disciples and to see their potential inheritance in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then we serve them and we encourage them in love on a continual basis. That's our course. Get clear on it. Yeah? And we're able to do this as we focus on the goal, which is revealed in the scriptures, the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah? His coming kingdom. Now, let's get some more insight as to how Paul the Apostle viewed what the future held for him as he ran the course. Because that is so vital for us to understand, right? And remember, it was because of Paul's focus on the eternal weight of glory, yeah, to come, that he was able to endure. Yeah, that's really critical for us. And we're no different. To the extent you and I focus on the eternal weight of glory to come, and what's ahead of us, is to the extent that we will endure in the race. Yeah? And we now know that eternal, yeah, means an undetermined period of time. Yeah? And the less we use that word eternal, the less confusing it is for us, I think, in terms of talking to people. Yeah? Because they just get the wrong picture and wrong understanding of that word. Eternal is an undetermined period of time. Yeah? Hey, now we're into 2 Corinthians again. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember what the context of chapter 4 was, yeah? And we saw it last week. It was the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, yeah? And that is what Satan is continuing to hide from the redeemed. Remember, he's continuing to hide, veil over their eyes as to what the weight of this eternal glory to come is and this gospel of the kingdom. He never wants them to see it, yeah? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 4. Now put that emphasis in your notes here because we're going to come back to that. So important we understand that we've got to read what's before this to understand what this is saying. But anyway, 4, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that doesn't mean your apartment. Yeah? We're going to see what it means. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, again, undetermined period of time, in the heavens. What do most people say? Oh, I'm off to heaven then when I die. And this section of scripture of chapter 5 is so often used to substantiate life directly after death. And we're going to see it's got absolutely nothing to do with that. Yeah. Just as clarification there, the NIV version, it talks about the tent of this body. Yeah. So it's talking about the body. Now, if your body looks like a tent, you might need to do a bit more exercise in the race. Yeah. But anyway. Now, did you read that? Remember that first word, for, in verse 1? Remember that? What does that immediately tell us? It's a continuation of thought context. Yeah? Thought context from what went before. Yeah? Look at verse 16 of chapter 4, which is right before 5:1. Yeah? We're going to go and read what the context is so we do not lose heart. Now, remember we saw that last week, the we. Talking about Paul and the apostles, they didn't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away. This is starting to give us a clue now what verse 1 is talking about when he talks about the tent. Yeah? For our outward self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing. Right? Why is it preparing? Because everything you get done to you and that affliction in Christ, for you standing for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is preparing for you rewards in the kingdom to come. Yeah? For us, Paul and the apostles, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the affliction for him in this life will be rewarded in the glory to come. Yeah? And if you read Matthew 19, 28 and following when you get home, it gives you more clarity on that. But look at verse 18. As we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Yeah? Undetermined period of time. So when we read verse 1 of chapter 5 about the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, and then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, what's it talking about? Be a good question, wouldn't it? What the heck is he talking about? It's talking about the future eternal weight of glory. There are no chapter breaks. There's no verses in the original. Yeah? It's a total flow of context. And we've got to keep reading it that way. Yeah? But this eternal weight of glory turns up when? In the resurrection. It's in the resurrection. That's the whole context of what we're reading about into chapter 5 here, which is just a whole section that gets used by the dead, immediately alive people to teach, and when you die, you go to heaven. Absolutely nothing to do with that. Yeah. The context here is not anyone floating off to heaven when they die. Yeah. Yet, we're going to see that is how chapter 5 of Corinthians is so often used as we continue to read through it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. For in this tent, we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. Does it say you go to heaven? It doesn't say that. Yeah? That's why I put that Greek word in there, because it's out from heaven. Yeah? Our heavenly dwelling, and remember the context is tent. Yeah? Our outward man is perishing, but we're going to see we're going to be clothed with another so-called body, spiritual body. Yeah? Because remember chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians tells us that this happens in the resurrection. Guess who wrote that? Same guy wrote chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Yeah? The Apostle Paul. So he knew exactly what he was talking about. But it's getting distorted into another gospel by those who want to teach when you die, you go directly to heaven. Yeah? And look at that. In this tent we groan. Were they groaning? You bet they were. In the body they had, were they groaning? With the affliction, that's absolutely horrific when you read it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the stuff they had to go through. Yeah? But it does not say they put on their heavenly body immediately after death. It says it happens in the resurrection. It happens in the resurrection. Because verse 2 there, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Does that say Paul's off to heaven? Doesn't say that, does it? But that's what the many will try and make it sound like, as if he's off to heaven. Because what Paul's looking at, he's looking at the heavenly spiritual body which will come from heaven and he will have in the resurrection. Never forget he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah? And we've got to read all of these things in their context and understand them in light of what he is talking about. Not pull them out of their context, and we're going to see a couple of verses coming up, where people pull them out of their context and say, oh yeah, there you go. He's away from his body, so he's with the Lord now. That's distorting the gospel. So we've got to see that 2 Corinthians 4:2 here, this is talking about a new body which is coming out from heaven and which we receive in the resurrection. Luke 20, because I want to cover that other Greek word, which is that same Greek word, is also used in Luke 24. Was the baptism, now he's talking here to the scribes and the Pharisees about John's baptism, yeah? So he's asking them a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Yeah, I'm not getting into that record, but what I want you to see is, did it come out from heaven, which is the same place where this heavenly dwelling is coming from? Yeah, in our new spiritual bodies, is coming from heaven. That's important we understand that. So it got nothing to do with anyone going to heaven. Yeah? It's got nothing to do with anyone going to heaven. And everything to do with this new bodily, spiritual body that we get in the resurrection coming from heaven. Do you see that? It's coming from heaven in the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:3. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now he's talking here about the new spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks in detail about it. We went through it in Life is only in the resurrection, or virtually every verse of that chapter. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. That's the new body that he is talking about. The new spiritual body is that new clothes. So we're due an outfit, aren't we? We're due a new outfit, ladies. Nobody turns that down. Yeah. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Yeah. So if we're alive, if we're mortal, when he comes back, guess what? We get a new spiritual body. We are clothed with a new imperishable spiritual body according to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. And if we're dead, Daniel 12:2 tells us we get the exact same body. Yeah. Because the souls who belong to Christ, they get raised in the first resurrection. To two different outcomes. We'll see that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Because where you get the new outfit. Yeah. It's like going to Sears. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the context again here is talking about the resurrection, yeah, and the coming earthly kingdom of God to be inaugurated when Jesus Christ returns. This is not you and I shooting off to heaven when we die. Do you understand that that's where the majority of Christianity is today? I hope you're clear on that. Yeah, that is where the majority are teaching. Is that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is teaching? Absolutely not. Yeah. So I'll let you determine whether that's a distortion or not. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, because we're not all going to be dead when he does come back. We might be. Whatever, however long it takes. Yeah. We might die. But you know this. When you die, it's the same as if you saw him immediately. That's a great thing about the resurrection. Yeah. You're not going to be sitting in the grave looking at your watch. Wondering, come on. Hurry up. I'm getting sick of this boredom. Yeah, you're asleep. You're asleep. So the minute you go to sleep is the minute you see the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But you don't go there immediately. Moses is not with Jesus. Paul is not with Jesus. Do you want me to go through the whole Old Testament?
Yeah.
New Testament. Yeah. They're not with him. Verse 51 tells us we're going to get a much improved tent. So if you're not happy with your tent, there's a great one coming up. Yeah? One that's coming from heaven. Yeah? Now, I know you think my tent looks like it's from heaven, but, you know, it's good. It can be improved. Yeah? So get ready for a changed body. Isn't that great news? Yeah? All the work that we put into trying to improve it. When? In the resurrection. Yeah? Not when you die. Because the Bible tells us your body, your tent, is going back to dust. It's not a great approved tent, is it? You know, if you get cremated, you end up in a jar. Not a great body, is it? That's where you go. Back to dust. Asleep. Yeah. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall... Look at the tense of that. Future passive indicative. Guess what? It's future.
That's right.
It's not right now. When you die, it's a future event. We shall be changed. When? Context. Resurrection. That's when we get changed. Fantastic truth. Yeah. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Now that doesn't happen at the same time. Yeah. And we know that, covered it in Eternal Life Part 3, if you want to go on our website and listen to that. Yeah. And remember, 2 Corinthians 5:3 said, what is mortal being swallowed up by life? This is exactly it. This is it happening. Yeah. The mortal gets swallowed up by this new life coming from heaven, our new spiritual bodies. Fantastic. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. Having that very clear background now, as to what we're dealing with in chapter 5, right? of 2 Corinthians. This is dealing with resurrection. Yeah, but just watch the way the many use it as we go through some of these verses. Verse 5. For he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Isn't that fantastic? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. There's one of the verses that's going to get used. It's going to get thrown in your face. That as long as we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. Is that true? Absolutely. Yeah? You haven't noticed? He's not around. Yeah? As long as we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. As long as we're here in our mortal bodies, we're not with the Lord. That may not be a big revelation to all of us, but it is to so many in the church. Yeah? But what about when Paul went back to dust? Did that mean then Paul was with the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because Paul knew he'd be asleep. Yeah? Until the resurrection. He had absolutely no doubt about that. Yeah? And the only reason people pull these verses out of context is because they're trying to substantiate you go to heaven when you die. To be with the Lord. Now that you've lost your body, hey, the Lord turns up. But you know, when you understand the scriptures, that is actually what happens, but it doesn't happen immediately. Yeah. Yeah? But from your perception, which you won't have as you're asleep, but from our perception, when we fall asleep, the next thing we know is Jesus Christ and the judgment seat. For the good and the bad, by the way. Yeah? And we're going to see that in a minute. Yeah? So in order for Paul to go and be with Jesus, do you understand that? We've got to understand some of the implications of actually teaching this and what it means. That it's a big lie. Yeah? It's a satanic lie. Yeah? Satanic means it's from Satan. Yeah? That when you die, you go to heaven. Because in order for Paul to go and be with Jesus, Paul would have to squeeze into the Holy of Holies alongside him. Yeah? Which is where Jesus is right now, according to Hebrews, yeah? We understand that. And even if Paul even could squeeze in beside him, yeah? He would be killed. Do you know that? That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Yeah, I get through all this death, all this affliction, I go to heaven and get killed. Because I'm trying to squeeze into the holiest of holies with the high priest, yeah? No one was ever allowed in the Holy of Holies. No one was ever allowed in the Holy of Holies unless they were the one and only high priest. Yeah, appointed by God, by the way. Yeah. And there could only ever be one. So what are you doing here, Paul? I'm appointed the high priest, not you. And guess what? Jesus is in the Holy of Holies and he is our only high priest. There's only one position. Yeah. And Paul and anybody else is not there. So Paul is asleep, yeah? Just like everyone else who's ever died. And if they're redeemed, they will be awake in the first resurrection, yeah? To one of two outcomes, Daniel 12:2, as we've seen before, yeah? Now, how quickly does that happen for all who are asleep? It's an indivisible moment of time, yeah? It's an indivisible moment of time. So as far as Paul was concerned, yeah, when he wrote this, when he died, at that very moment, the next thing he would be aware of was the resurrected spiritual body he was waiting and writing about. He was waiting for it and he was writing about it. But Paul did not shoot off to heaven when he died. Yeah. So let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by what? Faith. Yeah. Remember the unseen? We walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away. Now, here's another verse coming up. Yeah? And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Do you see how they use that? Yeah. The word away is to emigrate. Yeah. It's to emigrate. The word at home is in your own country. Yeah. Now, I can really relate to that. Because we've all emigrated into Canada. And we are now in this country. Yeah. But when Paul was away and he died, didn't mean he suddenly floated into the kingdom. Yeah. That is not the context of what he's talking about. Because remember, we've already built the picture, haven't we, of the new spiritual body. Yeah? New spiritual body. It's not talking about floating off to heaven. It's talking about a new spiritual body. You've got to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to understand what he's talking about. This new tent is going to be clothed in the resurrection. In the resurrection. Not when you die. Yeah? In the resurrection. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. Here's another one that's used as well. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. So what do we get? We get this picture in our minds. He's building a mansion up in heaven for us. Yeah? Nice fluffy cushions. Yeah? Lots of Philadelphia cream cheese. Whatever. Yeah? Polishing up your harp. Yeah? So you can sit in a cloud and watch everybody. I mean, what's happening? Yeah? Because we know from other sections of Scripture that we are building up, yeah, rewards for ourselves as we do the will of the Father. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Hey, hold on. I will come again. And, did you hear that? And will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the question we should immediately be asking is, where's he going to be? Where's he going to be? Where has the Scripture revealed Jesus Christ is going to be? We get, if we're alive, we get gathered with a new imperishable spiritual body to the clouds, judgment seat of Christ. He then returns to the earth. And guess what? Those who are faithful and redeemed and who live and reign with him will be with him. What about all these guys in heaven? There ain't anybody.
Yeah.
Do you understand? The only one that's in heaven right now is Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies, seated at the right hand of God and the angels. That's what the Scriptures teach. Yeah. Now, there are difficult verses, and we hit a couple of them there, but now we understand the whole context of what Paul's talking about here. But there are other difficult verses. Again, they're on our website. Our fathers who aren't in heaven. Yeah, Sirius is on there. You can go through most of the difficult verses in Scripture and understand them in the context for the most part. Yeah. So let's go chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now look at the next verse. There's a bit of a clue when this new body, when all of these things transpire, for we must all appear. That is not talking about the whole earth. Yeah, it's talking about the redeemed of God. Because who is raised in the first resurrection? The redeemed. All of the redeemed are raised. Those who are alive and remain are gathered together. Yeah. Remember, that was the mystery revealed to Paul. Part of the mystery was that those who are alive, because Daniel only dealt with the dead. Remember that? Those who are alive and remain get to appear at the judgment seat as well. So the good news, we don't miss out of getting judged. Yeah. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ the Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Yeah? And again, read John 5:28 when you get home. So, this pleasing is going to become evident at the judgment of seat of Christ, which is depicted in Scripture as being held when Jesus Christ returns. That's the whole context. When Jesus Christ returns, the judgment seat of Christ turns up. Yeah? Jesus is right now sitting in the Holy of Holies, making propitiation for our sins. By the way, the sins of his people. Not the sins of the world. The high priest was never responsible for everyone in the world's sin. And yet that's what's superimposed to Jesus now. Because he's up in heaven, he's covering all the sins of the world. No. He's covering the sins of his people, the sins of the redeemed. The high priest only made propitiation for the sins of the redeemed, not the outsiders. Yeah, never forget that. Because it says in Hebrews 2, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And the context tells us it's the offspring of Abraham, which we are if we walk in faith. Son. So it's got to be his people. Yeah. So Jesus is right now in the ministry of forgiveness. That's what he's doing. He's making propitiation for our ongoing sin to the Father. Yeah? And then when he leaves that Holy of Holies, he will no longer be making propitiation for sin. Do you know that? So you waiting for the judgment seat of Christ to turn up to get cleansed of your sin is not a good idea. Yeah? Because he's out of it. He's not dealing with sin anymore. He's coming in judgment. Yeah? And look out when he does. Yeah? That's why we've got to go to him every day. Every day. Every hour of the day, if that's what you need. Yeah? For that propitiation of sin. So that when he turns up in that indivisible moment of time, you and I can stand before him. Read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Let's read this one. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. And we think, oh yeah, that's the whole world. It's not the world. Yeah, we dealt with that in the previous years. Will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. Why? Because he's already dealt with it on the cross. And he's ongoing dealing with it in the holiest of holies. And when he comes out of there, he's done it. He's dealt with sin. But to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Yeah. So let's finish off now with a clear vision of our course as we come to the end here. Luke 19:9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save. We've got to remember this. That's why I put it in here twice, so we reinforce this into our hearts and minds. Yeah. He's come to save the lost. The redeemed who are swerving from the gospel of the kingdom, yeah, and are perishing because they're not going to receive their full inheritance in the coming kingdom. Never forget it. Yeah. This is not a done deal. He's not talking about those outsiders outside of the church. He is talking about us being focused on the elect. Yeah? Who are they? We don't know who they are. Yeah? We don't know who they are. So everybody's up for grabs. Yeah? Throw the word of the kingdom out there. Sow the seed of the word of the kingdom and see how people respond to it. Yeah? That's my exhortation to you today. As they heard these things, he goes on to talk about their thought pattern that the kingdom of God was an immediate thing, and it wasn't. Yeah. So the course Jesus was on was clearly stated by him, wasn't it? He came to seek out the redeemed, those who God had called and redeemed, and who were wandering from the truth, from their inheritance, and they were perishing. Yeah. And Paul and the apostles were on the exact same course. They were on the exact same course. Their focus were on the redeemed. Remember that? May obtain the salvation. He was teaching them. And same in Romans 10. He was teaching his redeemed Jewish brothers. Guys, you've got to drop the law. And you've got to understand Jesus as your Messiah, the Christ, the coming Messiah to the coming kingdom. And in order for you to gain your inheritance in that coming kingdom, you've got to drop that law. And you've got to focus on him as your Messiah and Lord and walk in the will of the Father. Fantastic. And we dealt with that, entering, reigning in the kingdom, on our website. And we saw last week, you know, Paul was on the exact same course. We've got to see this. Paul was called to the elect and teaching them the one gospel of Jesus Christ the Messiah. It's fantastic. Because it really focuses on us on the course. Yeah, don't get deviated off that course. Boy, there are so many distractions in Christianity today to deviate off that course. Because this is all about teaching the redeemed what they have to do to ensure they receive their full inheritance in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ the Messiah here on earth. Not in a heaven. Not in a heaven. So let me ask you now, what is the course? Rhetorical question. But what is the course? When can I judge my life as being off that course? See, we can do it now. Yeah? We can do it now because there's a focus for us on the course. And we've got to realize it's the exact same course. It's one course. It's one gospel. It's one Savior. It's one God. We don't deviate from it. Yeah. We reach out to the redeemed. How? Sharing the word of the kingdom. Remember the parable? Sharing the word of the kingdom. Throw that seed out. Yeah. And see the response. We share the gospel of the kingdom with people. And we seek and we find those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Yeah. And don't get discouraged when you do that. Because if you've read any scripture at all, you'll realize the response can be very discouraging. Yeah. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? You wouldn't think if you had the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus Christ the Messiah's message about what's coming up, you'd think, wow, look out. Let's build a bigger hall. Yeah. Let's build a bigger place. No. You need to downsize. You really do. You will need to downsize if the scriptures are true, and they are. Yeah? Because we're going to see it in a minute. Few are going to respond. Few are going to respond. Look at Luke 10. We're going to finish off here. Now, here's Jesus talking about the response. Yeah? Do you realize the response he got? Yeah? This was the response he got on the cross. Now, bear in mind, he only spoke the words God gave him. He was sinless. He walked in love. This is where he ended up, on the cross. Yeah? So don't be looking for a great response, guys. Don't be looking for a great response. And I'm talking about from the redeemed, because it's the redeemed that put him up here. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Sure. Not the outsiders. The redeemed did it. Yeah? Luke 10, 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are huge and many." Huh? Few! Few! "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." But do you see, it's his harvest? Remember we talked about redemption? It's his harvest. Yeah? These are the redeemed of God. Look at Matthew 7:13. "Enter by the narrow gate." Yeah? "For the gate is wide and the way is easy." Now, warning bells should be going off the minute you see a wide gate and an easy gate. Don't you think? Because that's a wide one, and we're going to see where that leads. The narrow gate. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy." That leads to where? Destruction. Now, listen up. That gate, that wide gate, does not have destruction written on it. You understand? It's got everything but destruction written on it. It's got, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come along. Come to our meeting. Hold up your hand. This is life is easy." But Jesus, believe in Jesus, prosperity. Believe in Jesus, you get sucked out of here before anything bad turns up. Not what the scriptures teach. So far from it. So it doesn't have a sign on it telling you it's destruction. Yeah? That's why so many people walk through it. And those who enter it by it, those who enter by it are what? Many. Why? Well, it's wide and it's easy. Mm-hmm. It's a good indication. Yeah? But also don't underestimate the deceit of Satan. Remember, he's blind in the minds of the redeemed from the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to come, which we're going to see in a second, is not easy. Yeah? So if you're looking for an easy way out, this ain't it. You need to go and find somewhere else. Yeah? So for the gate is what? It's narrow. Yeah? It's narrow. And guess what? You can't get a lot of people on a narrow road. You ever tried that? They do it downtown Vancouver all the time. Yeah? You can't get a lot of people on a narrow road. It's a narrow road. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And the way is hard that leads to life. So there's the narrow gate. And it's got hard on it. Yeah. Tough. Any other words you want to use? Affliction. Stripes. Wrath. Persecution. Where would you go? Give me the wide one. Give me the wide one. Goodness sake. What do I want to do that for? Because it leads to life.
That's right.
That's why you want to do it. It leads to life. But look at this. And those who find it are few. Do you realize how few it is? Do you realize there's billions of people in this world? And I don't know how many professing Christians there are in this world, but there are few teaching the message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his coming kingdom. And the more you proclaim this message, the more you realize how few it is. Yeah? But you know, it's a great relief when you do teach this message to know it's God that's got to figure this stuff out.
Yeah.
Not me and my ability and how the technology that we use or any other thing. We're just sowing the seed, guys. We're just sowing the seed. Yeah? Finding those we're seeking out. We're finding those who have eyes to see and ears to hear.
Yeah.
But believe me, they are few. They are few. Why do we know that? Because we just read it. They're going to be few. Yeah? So I encourage you to be one of the few. And I encourage myself every day to continue to be one of the few. Yeah? And that doesn't mean that you're going to make it to the end, does it? Because we've got to continually do this. So when the affliction turns up, when the persecution turns up, you and I can make a decision to give it up. Yeah? And we read it earlier. If we deny him, he will deny us. So it's not a good option. Yeah? We've got to continue in the scriptures. But look at verse 15. I think this is really significant. The word, we just finished reading the word few, didn't we? What's the next word? Beware. Beware of false prophets. Yeah? Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So do you remember that wide gate? It didn't have destruction on it, did it? It's got sheep's clothing on it. Yeah? It's got sheep's clothing on it. But as you walk through that door, you start to realize there's ravenous wolves behind it. Because if you haven't figured it out, Satan is behind the wide and the easy. Because remember, his focus is to get the redeemed to never get their inheritance in the coming kingdom. It's the narrow door that gives you that. It's the narrow gate that gives you that. Yeah, we've got to be so clear on that, that we don't veer off this message of the kingdom. We don't veer off this one gospel of Jesus Christ for anything, no matter what it looks like. No matter how convincing it is, if it's getting off that one gospel of Jesus Christ, forget it. Yeah? That's such a challenge for all of us. It really is. But look at the false course. And I think I put this in your notes. The false course is wide. It's easy. It leads to what? Destruction. And many are on it. Many are on it. The true course of Christ the Messiah is narrow. It's hard. Did you hear that? It's hard. But it leads to life. And few are on it. There's a few on it, yeah? And I've put a video in there for you guys to watch after we ring off here on our video cast. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege to continue to walk through that narrow gate and that we endure to the end as we continue to focus on the unseen and we continue, Father, to walk in the will of the Father. Thank you for those listening that the seed of your word of the kingdom can germinate in their hearts and that you, Father, can open the eyes of our understanding and continue to do that as we continue to strive through that narrow gate. Thank you for that, Father, and for a great week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.